Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Psalms 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly.
Good morning to you. May I tell you how glad I am to see you, and we have a great crowd, and I hope that you've come today hungry for the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 11 and 28, Jesus gave these familiar words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, look at this first slide. I want you to know what a yoke looks like. Now, you're probably familiar with that. Beasts of burden have this wooden apparatus put across their shoulders and they can pull together. But now, what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to slip your head in a yoke with me. Put my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he says the result will be that you'll have rest for your souls. Now, hold that thought and I'll be back to it in just a minute. How do you know if one thing is better than another? I mean, through our days, of course, we think often of one thing being superior to another, one thing being more valuable than another. And by what means do you determine that? Well, I guess by experimentation, or sometimes just by observation, you learn that some things are better. I went to the optometrist this past week. And that's an interesting experience. You know, you've probably done that. And he put the apparatus up to my face and he would say, now, do you like this one or this one? One or two? Two or three? And yeah, I like it. But all the time he's doing that, you're thinking, I might like this one better than the other, but none of this is any good. I can't see through this. And then ultimately, of course, he gets to the end and he drops in the lenses that he's going to have for your prescription. And you, whoa, this is good. I can really see well, and I like this. I want to talk about your vision today with reference to things that are better. 117 times in the Bible you find the word better. 35 of them are in the New Testament. But we don't just learn about what is better from observation and experimentation. And the challenge for a Christian is to take on the mind of Christ. And very often what that means is letting him, through his word, define what is better. What kinds of things are better? Now, I'm not going to do 117 of them. I'm going to do 8 of them for this sermon. We're going to go through 8 passages. What is consistent is that in all of them you find the word better. But also, in all of them, we have a perspective in which hopefully we will see the way of Jesus. I want to see through his eyes. Now, before I jump into it, I want you to think about this. What is also consistent about all of these 8 passages and the word better is that in every case, the way that you can put it into focus, the way you get the right lenses so you can see it, is by imagining yourself in eternity. Because in every case, these are the perspectives of the Almighty God from eternity. If you look at it from eternity, you know, sometimes people say, 100 years from now, it won't matter. Right. All right. I want you to put yourself in eternity, in your imagination, and look back at these things, and what will happen is you'll see them clearly. Now, here's the first one. people are more valuable than animals. Now this one comes from Matthew chapter 6 and 26, where Jesus said, look at the birds, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much, and the New King James says, more valuable? Old King James says, aren't you better than they? Are you not much better than they? You know what? You're better than an animal. Now, I know there are people that disagree over this, but I want you to know that humans and animals are not the same thing. I mean, from the get-go of creation, from the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, what are animals for? Well, men are to have dominion over animals. They're good for food. They're good for clothing. Sometimes they're good for transportation. Sometimes good for companionship. But you never need to get this confused. Humans are better than animals. Now, why is that true? Well, the big reason is that animals don't have souls. People do. When you view this from an eternal standpoint, when you view this from eternity, then you look and you say, you know what? There won't be any animals in heaven. Animals are for here. People are for heaven, right? And suddenly all of it becomes clear. Of course, people are more valuable because they have souls and animals don't. Number two, it would be better. This is awful. This is going to conjure up a terrible picture. It would be better for a millstone to be hanged about your neck and be cast into the sea than it would be for you to encourage a young Christian away from the Lord's will. And this is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, and Jesus said as much. Whoever causes... Now, we're not talking about children here. We're talking about people who are young Christians. These are the little ones who believe in me. We're talking about young in the faith. And whoever would... And the Greek word here for offend or to cause to stumble literally means to set a snare for. And the idea is that I have some pet sin in my life, whatever it happens to be, and that I would seek out young Christians whose faith is still very juvenile, very small, and I instead of encouraging them in what is right, I would pull them away, pull them into some sin. It's an awful thing. Anyway, what he's trying to do is to paint a picture for you to say, let me tell you how bad this is. It would be better that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast into the sea than that you should discourage or draw away one of these young Christians. You got to see that from the perspective of eternity. These are people who belong to God. These are young Christians who belong to God. They're not yours. And in Romans chapter 14, you know, he's talking about a different concept, but similar. And he says, now, you know what? These are my servants, not yours. These people belong to me and not you. And the point of this is, of course, is that what God will ultimately do to us if we're people who draw these young Christians into unrighteousness is so bad that a millstone being tied about your neck and drowning, that's an awful way to die. You know what a millstone is? Grinding of the grain took two stones, one beneath and one on top. And the one underneath there would be stationary. The one on top would move and it would grind the grain. One would be concave, one convex, and it would grind that grain. Some of those millstones weighed in excess of 3,000 pounds. He just wanted to create a picture in your mind that would be better. I mean, having that drowning, dying like that would be better than one's destiny if he pulls young Christians away from the faith. Now here's the third one. We ought to look at others as being better than ourselves. Here's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. He says, I want all of you in lowliness of mind to esteem other better than themselves. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? And that's a little bit different from how we would view this in the world, isn't it? I mean, because I would like very much for people to elevate me, that success is in how many people you can get to serve you, and that we like the elevation and applause of people. And Jesus gives us a whole different perspective on this. Now, this isn't the only time you find this in the Bible, of course. I mean, In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells this parable. He says, now, when you go to a wedding feast, don't go to the chief room. I guess there was a chief room where the host would honor the most impressive, the best guests. And then you have lowly rooms. And Jesus says, don't go. Don't just walk in and sit down in the chief room. He says, because that may not be where the host wants you. And it would be very humiliating to you if he had to come and say, this is not where you're supposed to sit. You're supposed to sit in this lower place. You go to the low place, and then if he wants to, he can come and elevate you. Now, the point is that in life, as a Christian, this vision thing, it's better for me not to press myself into trying to obtain the applause of men. You say, how is that? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If I put my mind, though, into eternity, I get a different perspective, and that is this. When I've been in heaven for 100 years, I will surely see that the applause of men meant nothing. It was important to me while I was on earth, but now I'm in heaven. Now I'm in all of eternity here, and what difference does it make? What really matters is not the applause of men, it's the approval of God. That's what really matters. And the reality is that I have a better opportunity of teaching other people the gospel with humility than with pride. And now the vision is clear. It is better. I need to view others with this humility that says, I perceive others being better than myself. Now here's number four. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. You know, there's a lot of disagreement over this too, but I can tell you one thing. When you're in eternity, you won't wonder about this. And you don't wonder about it now. Look at this next slide. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says that we have in the New Testament a better mediator with better promises. Now think about the different facets of that. Here's some characteristics of the New Testament versus the Old. One was written in stone. The other was written on the heart. One's called a yoke of bondage. The other is called a law of liberty. One is a shadow. The other is reality. One is involved the blood of animals. The other involves the blood of Jesus Christ. And you could go on and on. The point that I want to make is that there is no comparison. The old law was meant to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now we're under the New Testament. Praise God for that. Praise God for the fact that I can be a member of the body of Christ, the church. Hebrews 11:13 talked about the people in the old time. It says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They wanted what we've got, and now we've got it. Never, ever wonder about this. Never go back to the old law and say, oh, I long for that. And sometimes people do today. We're part of the New Testament. We're under the New Testament law, and the New Testament is better than the old. Now, here's number five. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. It would be better to have never become a Christian than to become a Christian and one day leave it. It would be better to have never, ever said the name of Jesus than it would be for me to become a Christian and then walk away from it. Here's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. How do you like that? Now, why is that true? Why is that? But look at it from eternity. You know, the fact of the matter is, if I've tasted of the heavenly gift, if I've been a member of the body of Christ, I've been a Christian, and I turn away from it, my influence is worse. Because what I'm saying to the people around me is, I tried that. I live that life. I know what it is to live in the world. I know what it is to live in Christ. I pick the world. I think that's better. Influence. And in view of eternity, all that really matters is the Lord. What really matters is living our lives in faithfulness to Him and going to heaven. That's what really matters. You know what's better? According to this, it would be better to have never become a Christian than it is to become a Christian and ultimately leave it. because that destination, that circumstance is worse. Now here's number six. I think this one's very interesting. This one comes from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it's about Saul. Now, Saul was commanded by God to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Look at chapter 15, the first couple of verses. I want you to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy, look at this, all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. But now, drop down to verse 9 and see what happened. They didn't do that. Saul spared Agag, and he spared the best of the animals. Right? Now, here's the interesting thing. Why did he do it? Here's his motivation. Now, let's drop down to verse 15. When he was questioned about it, he said, well, we saved those animals in order that we could sacrifice them to God. In other words, it was a religious reason. Now, verse 22 is the response. Now, here's where the word better is found. And I want you to really think about this. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For all those of all time, all those religious people who have the notion that so long as I'm worshiping God, He will accept it, regardless of what it is. If I worship sincerely, if my religion is offered sincerely, that that's going to be enough to please God. I raise this. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul had the idea that he could disobey God if he had a spiritual spin to it, if he had a religious reason for it. I'm saving back the best animals. Why should we waste them? It doesn't make any sense. I'm going to offer them to God. Well, the problem was God had said, I want you to destroy all of them. And now here is Samuel's response. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In my religion, Father, make me appreciate the fact that I need to do what you say. I need to obey you. And just because I'm very sacrificial in my religion, it's not going to matter if I'm not doing what you've asked me to do. Now, here's number seven. This one's another striking one. It would be better to live my life with a handicap, a severe handicap, than it would be to go to hell. Now, here's the point that Jesus is making, and he's trying to help us get our vision right. I want you to see this from the perspective of eternity. You got to see life from the perspective of eternity, and then your vision gets good. Here's Mark chapter 9, and he's going to use three different illustrations that are very much the same. If your hand causes you to sin. Now, I know that your hand doesn't think, and it doesn't cause you to sin. But the point is that if something in your life that is as precious to you as your hand, something, some sin, some temptation is so very, it's your pet sin, it's your big one, whatever that is. If your hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. He says it's better for you to enter into life handicapped this way than to be whole and go to hell. So he uses the hand, then he uses the eye, then he uses the foot. And the point is, and I would say, oh, but Lord, you don't understand. I have things in my life I know that I do that are sinful, but some of them I just don't really want to repent of. I don't want to do better on this because this is something I favor. This is part of me. How does he respond to that? And you know, sometimes people even go so far as to say, I know that God wants me to be happy, and to make me happy, I do these things. Well, the response would be this. You've got to see this from eternity. Even if it means that life's not going to be so very happy for you, you still must do the right thing, because that's being handicapped is still better than going to hell. Now, let's do one more. Here's number eight. This is the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. And Paul says this, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart, he's talking about dying, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here with you is needful. Now, this is really hard, because it's a natural thing as a human being to cling to life. And we try with all that we've got to cling to it. I wonder how you're going to feel in 100 years. Over on the other side in glory and looking back. And this life is going to seem so very short. And the issues, the things that we prize that are so very important to us on this side are going to seem so very small. What he's doing is focusing the vision here in view of eternity. And here's something that's better. What's better? You're going to know this. We will know this. It's better to depart and be with the Lord. He says it's much better. I've never been to the other side. I don't know what it's going to be like over there. I study about it and I love to think about it. I have so many questions. I said one time to a dear friend who was near death, faithful Christian, I wish when you get to the other side that you could come back then and we could have a conversation, because I'd have some things I wanted to ask you. The Bible is such a prize, isn't it? It's so valuable to us because it gives us a clarity of vision. I'm held to this life. I'm held to the things of this world, and it clouds my vision. But I go to the Scriptures, and I have description of that which is better. It is a perspective of eternity. And so humans are better than animals. It would be better to die a terrible death than to influence somebody to be lost. It is smart to consider other people better than yourself. That's a mentality that we should maintain. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament because of what it affords us. It would be better for you to have never heard the name of Jesus than it would be for you to become a Christian and then turn your back on it. It would be better for me to leave this world and go to live with the Lord than it would be to live here forever. Better. I wonder if there's somebody here who wants to become a Christian. Here's the challenge. Don't just think about today. Don't just think about the next week or next year. I want you to see your life and your span in a great way, a broad way, in view of the fact that all of us are going to live throughout eternity in a place of bliss or a place of torment. I want to go to heaven. Now that gives me a vision. That gives me a clarity of purpose. Somebody says, would you like to become a Christian? Would I like to become a Christian? Of course I would. Because there's eternity out there and I want to go to heaven. And the only way home is by Jesus Christ. I've got to have the cross. You know, you get people thinking like this, and there's nothing to stop them from obeying the gospel. They want to be Christians. They want to live as faithful Christians. What's happened to them? You get to thinking like that, and your vision gets focused. You get it focused. Because some things, in view of eternity, are just better. Would you like to become a Christian? Repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus, and we'll baptize you today into Christ for the remission of your sins. Would you like the prayers of the church to get your life back on track again and get refocused in what is right and what is better in life? We'd be happy to pray with you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.